There was a nice little old lady who was slightly incontinent. And it was time for her to take her vacation. And she was looking at a particular campground in Florida. And she needed to write to the owner of the campground to find out if they had bathroom facilities there. So she sat down to begin to write this letter, but she didn't really want to use the word bathroom commode because that seemed kind of harsh. So what she did, actually, when she put the letter together, she said, "Do you have a BC at the campground?" BC standing for bathroom commode. Okay. Well, the owner of the camp gets the letter, is rather perplexed by what BC stands for. Shows it around to the various campers, and no one could come up with the meaning of it. So he determined after a little while that the BC must stand for the local Baptist church. So now think about this. She's thinking bathroom commode. He's thinking Baptist church. He writes back, "Dear madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure in informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it is quite a distance if you are in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely no lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in the cold weather. If you do decide to come down to our campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks. Remember, this is a friendly community." A lack of clear understanding is not good in life, nor is it beneficial in the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we need to address that most important question. Yes, I know the one that you brought as you came in the church doors today. Why should idiots be able to say amen in church, right? Isn't that what you're thinking about when you came today? That wasn't the question you had on your mind? Okay. We're going to answer that question for you anyhow. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. And hopefully I won't look at anybody in particular when I make that statement later on, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether they make a distinct sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in a church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are such a clear God in your communication. Father, you communicate through us, to us through creation itself. The sun, the moon, the stars testify that there is one awesome God who has made all of these things. And Father, I thank you that you have given us these 66 books that make up the Bible. And Father, your desire is to communicate to us so we can understand you and to know what we should do in order to please you. So Father, today as we look at this text of Scripture, Lord, a large portion, but nonetheless a very important point that Paul makes in his writing, help us to grasp that point and act upon it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Paul's going to give us three illustrations in verses 6 to 11 to show why communication with understandable content is so much better than, if you will, communication through a foreign language that nobody understands, okay? The first illustration he's going to give us is found in verse 6. It reflects back to the time that he visited the Corinthians. And he simply says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? In other words, if I had come to you, Corinthians, speaking in foreign languages and there was no translator, what good was that? But he goes on to point out that when he was with the Corinthians, in four distinct ways he communicated to them, which caused them to understand who God is and thereby be built up. Notice it speaks about revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and teaching. These four things refer to the content of each. The first one, Paul says, I came to you with revelation. And you might be saying, how does revelation build us up? Well, let's take the book of Revelation to begin with. Do you remember John is on the Isle of Patmos? He's perhaps in his late 80s. He is there for preaching the gospel, and Domitian had him banished there. But he's given a revelation, if you will, a vision of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. John sees the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. His hair was white like wool, probably testifying to God's eternality. And he went on to describe the one that stands in the midst of the churches. The revelation alone caused John to do what? To fall down at the feet of the one to whom he had just seen. That's what the unveiling is supposed to do. It's to cause us to know God and act upon what we learn about him. How about knowledge? Knowledge. Still sticking with the theme of revelation. Jesus Christ in Revelation 1:13 is described as standing in the midst of the seven churches. Why is he standing there? Can you envision him with clipboard in hand, evaluating all the people's lives? Does he not say to each of the seven churches, I know your works? Is that knowledge? I'll tell you what knowledge it is for me. To know today that Jesus Christ, the one who walks in the midst of the churches, is looking at each and every life, evaluating you, summing you up, seeing if you are contributing to the work of the ministry here. Wow. That kind of knowledge changes lives, does it not? But then prophesying, the content of the prophecy. Jesus addressed seven churches. One was the church at Ephesus, a church that had become prosperous. And as they grew in material wealth, they replaced their love for God that they formerly had with an idol. The idol of materialism. And as Jesus is walking in the midst of the church and he's praising them for certain things he does, he says in verse 5 that, hey, you need to repent from where you have fallen and go back and do your first works lest I shut you down. Boy, that's a revelation, is it not? That's the thought of a prophecy, is it not? What was the prophecy? If you guys don't get it right, I'm going to close your doors. It was to effect change. That's what prophesying does. And then finally, teaching. The content itself. Paul went to the Corinthians. He instructed them with the things of the Lord. It was to change their lives. To that same church, sticking with the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, remember the promise given to each of the church, a promise is given. The promise was given that one day that they, the overcomers, the ones who truly know Jesus Christ, would eat of the tree of life, which was in the midst of the paradise of God. And you might ask the question, where is paradise? It's heaven. So I mentioned three times in the Bible. In Luke 23:43, the thief on the cross, Jesus says, today, buddy, you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, that doesn't define where paradise is. But in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that he was caught up to the third heaven. And there in paradise, he heard things that he was not permitted to talk about. For you and me, understanding the teaching of the Bible that one day we will partake of these wonderful benefits, these perks that we have in Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. That kind of teaching should change our lives. So see, it doesn't benefit if someone is communicating in a foreign language that no one understands. But what does benefit is when you have revelation and knowledge and prophesying and teaching. All of a sudden people understand. And as a result of their understanding, they act upon what they have just learned, and life is changed forever. Can I get an amen with that? Do you really believe that? I do. I believe that with all my heart. The second illustration is in verse 7. How many here have had a son or a daughter learn a musical instrument? Trumpet, trombone, drums. How many have been through that? Yeah. And what do you get in the beginning? Cacophony. You know, you get noise. It literally means cacophony, means bad noise, right? Why? Because, you know, it doesn't flow. There's no rhythm. They just haven't learned how to put it all together yet. That's the illustration that's given us. If you have a flute or you have a harp and it doesn't make a distinct sound, you go, well, what good is it whatsoever? But then you take a skilled musician and you give him or her a piano. Or you give him or her a guitar, and they can play, and you go, oh, I understand why, because there's an order. There is understanding with that instrument. That's what you need to have in order for there to be productivity in life. You got to have understanding and clarity. How many of you have served in the military? Show of hands. Anybody served in the military? Okay, Mike's in the back there. I appreciate that. Now, think about this. You know, they train you by certain musical instruments, like the bugler, right? And when he plays, certain things are supposed to happen. In verse 8, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? So here it is. Just think about it for a moment. It is morning, and the bugler plays taps. Lights out. That's not good. Or you go to a military funeral. I've been to military funerals. I've participated in military funerals. And you, at Reveille, you play something that nobody knows. Okay? You start to confuse what is played and when. And what would that do? Or think about it for a moment. You know that when the bugler plays a certain sound that you are to get ready for war, and he plays Yankee Doodle. Okay? That sounds crazy. Well, how about being in the church? And everybody is standing up simultaneously, speaking languages that no one knew. and that no one was interpreting. That's the nuttiness of what is going on. See, the key is found in verse 9, and you got to have clarity in life if you're going to have growth and maturity. Because, by the way, the key word that's used in this section of Scripture is the word understanding or understanding. Understand or understanding. It's used 8 times. Because without understanding, there's no building up. When you've got nuttiness, when you've got chaos, when you have people talking about what they don't know what they're talking about, there is no edification. You have to have clarity and communication that aligns with the Word of God if you're going to have people growing in Christ. Because in verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? Remember the opening illustration? BC. Baptist church? Bathroom commode made all the difference in the world in the communication, did it not? And how it was interpreted. So it is the case here as well. Unless the tongue is giving words that are easy to understand, there's no benefit whatsoever. And the writer goes on to say at the end of verse 9, for you'll be speaking into the air. That's the same concept, and it's a negative one, as verse 2. That when someone is speaking a foreign language that no one knows, only God understands it. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing because there's not clarity, there's not understanding. And by the way, sometimes being clear can also be detrimental. Can I tell you why? Because when people know what they need to do with the Bible. Have you ever been to a service, and I've been in a couple of them, where you've got, honestly, somebody communicating doesn't have a clue of what the Word of God says. And yet it's spouting. You got all these people going, amen, that's right. And I'm going, that's not good. Because nobody really knows what to do. But then you have somebody who teaches you what you should do. And you understand what you should do. Guess what? Then you got to go and do it. And you've got to make up your mind whether you're really going to believe the Word of God or you're not going to believe the Word of God. Or if you're going to go with experience or you're going to go with what the Word says. Clarity. It's incumbent upon us, my dear friends, and you better get this to be clear. When you give the gospel, to tell people Christ died for their sin, that he was raised from the dead, that he offers them the gift of eternal life to anyone who believes. You got to be clear on that. You need to be clear when it comes to spiritual gifts and which ones are in operation and which ones are not today. You need to be clear on who is qualified to preach before a congregation and who is disqualified based upon the Word of God. You've got to be clear. We've got to make sure that we work diligently on our communication. Because it is the means that God had given to us in order to communicate truth. And isn't God a master communication expert? Is he not? Does he not communicate through creation? Do not the heavens declare, that's communication, the glory of God? Doesn't God call preachers to expound upon the Word of God that people can understand its clear meaning? Yeah, because in verse 10, You have so many kinds of languages in the world, so many different kinds of sounds, but may I say to you that if they're not, if you will, arranged accordingly, then everything is pointless and we become barbarians. And you're going, what's a barbarian? In verse 11, notice here it says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner, barbaros. To the Greeks, anybody who spoke another language were barbarians. Did you hear the repetition with the syllable? Barbarian, barbar. The idea is somebody who keeps repeating the same syllable and makes no sense. It's like a child who cannot formulate a word yet and just keeps giving the same syllable. That is what Paul says happens when you have an individual stand up and speak in a language that no one knows. Everybody will think that this person is like a barbarian. That's the idea there. I like how Mark Twain makes the point. He said, in Paris, they simply stared when I spoke to them in French. I never did succeed in making those idiots understand their own language. When I was in Israel, the waiter spoke perfect English. He said, how was breakfast? I said, it was tov ma'od, which means very good in Hebrew. And he looked at me and said, huh? I didn't get the idiot to understand his own language either, so I know what that feeling is like. It's not only important for people who hear the message to have clear understanding, but for the communicator himself or herself, the one who's giving the message. Notice in verse 12, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." What's the point with the gifts? By now I trust you're getting this. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. We have made certain gifts, or I call pseudo gifts, selfish. Praying in your closet. Building one another, building yourself up. The Bible has nothing to do with those kinds of things, my friend. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by God to the believer at the point of salvation. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. My gift is given to me for you, and your gift had been given to you for me, is that we might build one another up. And that's why we need to all be serving, so we can use our various gifts in order that the entire body might be built up. And I ask you today, do you know what your gift is, number one? And number two, are you using your gift? Do you put yourself in a venue where you're around Christians and other people that you can serve in order that you might start to see what your gift is? Do you put yourself in that environment, or do you think that's for the professionals to do? That's for the pastoral staff. That's for the others to do. Now, God wants all of us, to be engaged in ministry. God would not have given you a spiritual gift if he intended you to sit on a sideline. He would not have given you a supernatural ability if he didn't want you to get engaged with the group so that all of us can do our part and cause growth. You might say, well, sometimes why isn't the church growing? Or why don't we see more people saved? And why don't we... Have you ever asked yourself, what am I doing? What are my priorities? Do I look at the church's schedule per se, their calendar, and say, Monday nights, that's youth group. I wonder how I can help there. Tuesday nights, an institute. I can be given instruction in order that I might know the word of God, that I might be able to minister. And you walk through the week and you line your lives up with what's important to God. But you know what I see is people think today Sunday is a day of worship. And I do my own thing, if you will, from Monday through Saturday. And then I'll come back to church on Sunday. And I think so many people are going to be greatly surprised when they stand before the Lord and the Lord says, you know what? I gave you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to use your abilities for my glory. And what have you done? And you think for a moment all of us aren't going to be accountable? Do you think for one moment that God, who had so graciously saved us, who had so kindly given us an ability, isn't going to look at us? Romans says we're all going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. That day is coming, and who knows how soon that day is going to be. See, in verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Can you imagine me getting up and praying in Hebrew? Or praying in Aramaic? Or praying in Greek? No one's going to understand. So what do I need to pray for? An interpreter. So someone can tell you what the Hebrew means, or what the Aramaic means, or what the Greek means. That's the only way you have understanding, so thereby the church can grow. Let me illustrate this for you. Years ago, there was a group who wanted to come and use our church building, Peniel Bible Church. A group of Hispanics, predominantly from El Salvador, wanted to meet with me to see if they could use our building. So my assistant pastor at the time, Jorge, from Mexico, would do the translating. It was a lot of fun. I can still remember we were kind of over here and our Hispanic friends were over here. And I'd tell Jorge what to say. And I'd tell him in English and he would say it to them in Spanish. And then they would say something to him and he would look back and he would say it to us in English. But after a while, he started getting mixed up. And he started to look at the Hispanics and he spoke English to them. And he started to look at, you know, you get the idea. And it was hilarious. We all left there laughing that day, but we decided that, you know, those folks were meant to use the building. You've got to have understanding. If you're going to have action, you have to have clarity. And that is so vital. So in churches, God has given us order so that we don't have chaos. And I'm going to give you a demonstration of chaos next week and what can happen and what was happening in the Corinthian church. So hold on for that. See, in verse 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." See, so what benefit is it? I don't even know what I'm praying unless there is an interpreter to say that. If I am, if you will, praying in this foreign language. What is the conclusion then? Verse 15. "I will pray with the spirit," see, by human spirit, "and I also will pray with the understanding." You see how understanding is key, everybody? Do you comprehend what is going on here? He goes on to say here, "I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding." So vital that there is understanding in what is going on in the service. Now, for the title, "Why Idiots Should Be Able to Say Amen in Church." How do you come up with that, Pastor? Biblically. Biblically, didn't you know that? Look at verse 16 and I'll explain. "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed?" See the word uninformed? It's idiotes. Say that with me. Idiotes. Last week I taught you glossa, right? I taught you dialectos. So now one more time, idiotes. It's the word idiot. Okay. The word idiot just simply means uninformed. Okay. Notice now in verse 16 with that in mind. "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the," if you will, "the idiot, the uninformed, say what?"
Amen.
Amen. If there is no understanding, then you cannot have an amen. If someone's coming to the church and he or she does not perceive by virtue of understanding the language or the interpretation of another language, there's no way to say amen. So may I say to you, when you have churches going on and you have the so-called tongue speaking and, if you will, they're not foreign languages and you don't have the gift of interpretation today because that went out with the supernatural gifts, then how can you have the building up of the body of Christ when you don't have comprehension? See the point Paul's laboring to make to each and every one? And I know you're sitting there and some of you are going, "Pastor, I got the concept 20 minutes ago." Well, good. Please understand that not only do you need to work on your articulation and explaining spiritual things clearly, but you need to also bring other people into a venue where they can come to understand the clear meanings of the Word of God. That is what we're going to do. Not to bring confusion, not to bring chaos, not to bring people coming together and things happening simultaneously where you can't understand what is going on. It's to be for clarity so there can be a building up. That's so very vital. See, in verse 17, for you indeed give thanks, well, but the other is not edified. See, the point of the entire chapter is that prophecy is superior to tongues because with prophecy is clarity and understanding. And with tongues, there's no understanding unless you have an interpreter. And everything is to build up the church. Now, why does Paul in verse 18 say he's thankful for the gift of tongues then? For evangelism. How great would it be if all of a sudden I get sent to some province in Canada and I don't speak French, but God gives me the supernatural ability to speak French. Would that be beneficial? Or I get sent down to Africa and maybe in some remote places where we've got different tribal peoples and I don't know their language, but God supernaturally on a dime gives me the ability to communicate to them. Do you think that might be beneficial? Yeah. Yeah, our translators work long and hard and sacrifice much today to go to foreign lands just to try to learn one language, one dialect, and put it into scripture for those people. It's an arduous task. So what's the point? Verse 19, Paul says, yet, it's a contrast. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000. The Greek is myriads of words in a tongue. Got it? Five words that build up are better than 50,000 words that nobody understands. And then he makes an appeal in verse 20 to Corinthians, be mature. Be mature. You know what that meant for them? Put the gifts in the right order. For them it meant, hey, you guys are taking tongues and making it the priority gift in the church. You need to take prophecy. You need to take teaching. You need to take knowledge. You need to make that more important than the tongues. That's what he is telling them. And then he gives an Old Testament quote from Isaiah chapter 28. It says, in the law, this is verse 21, is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Paul's so creative. By the Spirit of God, he gives an illustration of Israel. And God kept sending prophets to them, but guess what the people's problem was? They weren't listening. They weren't doing what they were told to do. So God says, I'll take care of you. I'm going to bring in the Assyrians, people with a foreign tongue, and they are going to chasten you. So God allows the Syrians to come in and chasten the Israelites. But guess what? Even after the chastening with the people from a foreign tongue, the Israelites still didn't change. And Paul's going, hey, you guys have the foreign tongue, and it's not bettering you either. That's the point that he's making here. See the word therefore in verse 22? First word, it means conclusion. What's Paul's conclusion to this about tongues? Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Remember we pointed out from Hebrews chapter 2 that the sign gifts had ceased, but originally it's a sign for what? Not to those who believe. See, tongues was not for the believer, but to unbelievers. Everybody get that. The Corinthians had taken that, which was to be used as a gift of evangelism predominantly, and made it the major thing in the church. And may I say to you, with charismatic and Pentecostal churches across our country, many of those churches take tongues today. And if you will, even what they're practicing doesn't align with what the Bible says. But they're making that the predominant thing in the church. And the Apostle Paul would say, that is wrong. Tongues, if they're really biblical, were used in the first century that someone would have the supernatural ability to speak in a language and communicate the gospel to the lost. That's what we have learned about the tongues. So notice in verse 23, he's going to just restate it. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and I'm talking simultaneously, they're all standing up and they're speaking in foreign languages all at the same time. Notice this, and there come in those who are uninformed. Can you give me the Greek word? Give me your tongue. Idiotes. Idiotes. The uninformed, the idiots, or the unbelievers. Will they not say that you are what? Out of your mind. Right? You're out of your mind. Why do you have all these people speaking foreign languages? We don't know what they're saying. Why are you doing that? Makes no sense. And I got people today arguing, I go and I speak this heavenly language and nobody knows what it is. Well, God doesn't know what it is because it's not of him either. It's not the gift of tongues as that is biblically described. And with the emphasis on the gibberish, the one thing Paul would say, I'd rather have five words that are clear than, if you will, myriads, thousands and thousands of words that no one understands, because that doesn't build up anyone. He makes his conclusion in verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. You know what happens when the word of God is preached and sinners come and hear the gospel? When they hear that they are a sinner and that they are going to hell, and they understand because the Spirit of God comes, if you will, and lovingly gets in their face and brings a conviction to their hearts that they're not right with God, and they hear the clear preaching exposition of the word, they understand their need to be saved. That individual, because that's the Spirit's ministry, is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They hear the message. They are convicted. They fall down and they go, I've got a need to believe on Christ. Why? Because there was clear understanding of what was communicated. And can I ask you a serious question? When was the last time you have sat down with anybody and given someone a clear gospel presentation? When was the last time you looked someone eye to eye and said, let me share this with you. Jesus is God. He was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ came into this world with one purpose in mind, to die for your sin. You know those bad things that you do? how you missed a mark, you come short of God's glory, you're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing. Your vulgarities are a testimony to the fact that you have a sin nature and you're not right with God. But that's why Jesus came. He died on the cross, not because he had sinned. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. He hung on that cross, not because he had to. He could have called legions, thousands and thousands of angels, and would have taken him down from the cross. But he died for your sin. They put him in the tomb, and on the third day, Jesus demonstrated what he had promised. I lay my life down that I may take it back up again. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sin and was raised from the dead, God gives you the gift of eternal life. Can I ask you, when was the last time you've told someone that message? Made it clear, made it understandable, made it in such a way that someone clearly understood what you were saying, regardless what they do with it. When was the last time we have done that? See, without clarity, without a theme, what's the theme? God came in the form of Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, to save the world. It's our calling, all of us, to make him known with clear communication that people can relate to. Anybody tracking? Are we working on those things? Are we trying to become better communicators? Because if we don't make the point, there is no point to what we are saying. And that is what you have in verses 24 and 25. But when that person comes into the church and understands his or her sin and are convicted, then they fall on their faces and they put their faith in God. Let me give you our main point, again asking the original question. Why should idiots, the uninformed, be able to say amen? Here's your main point. Prioritize. What does prioritize mean? Put it at the head of the list, right? This is something you're going to do. And let me tell you all something, let me be really clear on this. If you're here today and you're going to write down a point and you have no intention of doing it, God's not pleased with you. To be a hearer of the word and not a doer is absolutely worthless. You got that? Absolutely worthless. God expects us not only to understand, but then act upon it. Here's our main point. Prioritize easy to grasp biblical communication. How do you do that? Number one, you make sure that you are being systematically instructed. I grew up in a Catholic church. Same thing, 45 minutes every week, Saturday night, Sunday morning. You know what I learned? Not much. Because if I were to come here and preach to you the same thing every week, you know what you would say after a while? When somebody asks you, what have you been learning? You'd say, not much. Okay? Going through the motions. Because I was told that if I went through the motions, one day, I would at least get to purgatory and perhaps to heaven. But nobody could promise me heaven. Because a good Catholic can never tell you for sure, 100% sure, you're going to heaven. So I went to Mass. I went and I confessed my sins to the priest. And my heart was unmoved. And I was no different. And every week, same thing. Week in, week out. And at a young age, I knew, these folks, they're not close to God. Because they've got nothing new to say. You know what I can tell you today? When I meet with people who are walking with God, they always got something to tell me. They do. Why? Because they're in the Word of God. They're reading from Genesis to Revelation. And there's always something new and something exciting that is going on. And they have to look and say, guess what I've been reading about? Guess what I've been learning about? And there's an excitement. We prioritize easy to grasp biblical communication, what you hear personally. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not spending time somewhere where it makes no sense. I'm not going somewhere weekly if I'm just going through the motions and I'm not learning the Word of God. I'm not going. And you can't make me. Okay. In Acts chapter 20, In verse 32, this is what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. My friends, you know what I commend to you? The word of God. And by now, you all know you should be reading your Bibles daily. You all know by now that you should be sharing your faith with others. You all know by now that you need to be an active part of the local church in what you should be doing. Why? Because you have been given the word of God and it is able to build you up. Let me ask you, how are your spiritual muscles doing? See, if I'm your personal trainer and I'm meeting with you at the Burge Gym every day and I'm walking you through my exercise program, I can look at your body and I can see, oh, hey, good triceps. Yeah, I can see those lats are coming out. You're getting that V form. Okay, you get the idea. Spiritually, how you doing? How are your muscles doing? Second of all, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 7 in closing on this, please. What do you encourage others to hear? Seriously, what do you encourage other people to hear? When you go home today, what do you tell your husband? What do you tell your wife? What do you tell your children? What do you tell your neighbors what they should be listening to? What do you tell your coworkers? What do you tell people they should be listening to? Matthew 7. If there's anybody who was clear, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. When he taught, when he preached, everybody knew what he said. And he knew exactly what they were supposed to do. It wasn't until the latter part of his ministry where people's hearts got hard that he started speaking in parables. Okay? But in verses 24 and 25, let me give you 2 points. Obedience to God's word produces wisdom. Do you want to be a fool or do you want to be wise? Obedience to God's word produces wisdom. 24 says this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and, give me the next word, does them. That's a present tense verb. You keep giving it to me, Lord, I'll keep doing it. And does them, I will liken him to a wise man. See, you do, you're wise. Who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. In other words, do you get the concept? You're hearing the word of God. You're doing what you're told to do. And the storms of life come. You know what I'm talking about? The bad health. The unexpected financial setbacks. The relationship issues that come with life. People who just don't like you trying to get you fired. You want me to go on? You all know what I'm talking about? And guess what happens when the winds come and the rain beat on your house? You're not moved. Why? Because you have a relationship with God. You know what the word of God says. And you say, that's what I'm doing, period. Is that you? Are you unmoved? Next Sunday, you're coming to church. Maybe, maybe not. Will you be there to worship tomorrow when you wake up? You're going to read your Bible tomorrow? First opportunity you get, are you going to witness to someone? Or are we going to go and play the stupid game? You know what the stupid game is? Church is politics. Church is finding people I like and people I don't like. And I act like I'm 12, and I find my little set of friends, and then I do everything I can against the other ones, and I'm not going to love them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me give you the second point. Disobedience to God's word produces morons. Kind of strong points, isn't it? This Jesus speak, I'm just telling you what he said. Disobedience to God's word produces morons. Love suffers long and is kind. But I'm only going to pick the people I want to love. And I'm going to play games with others, see if I can get their go. If that's you, spiritually, you're nowhere, according to Apostle Paul. You might have great giftedness. You might have great abilities. You might come from a family that all they've done all their lives is just wreck other people's lives, and they've never been happy with anything. You are excuseless. Why? Because once we learn what love is, it is what we are commanded to do. It is who we are commanded to be. And not to do is to be a moron. Let me read this to you. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So can I ask you, where are your priorities? Are you ready to prioritize, and I mean this, easy to grasp biblical communication? Are you? 30-some years ago, I understood a few things. Let me tell you what those few things are, and I'll close in prayer. I understood that Christ made a tremendous sacrifice for me. When I was lost, he found me. When I was dying and going to hell spiritually, he saved me. When I needed someone to turn to that was my rock, that was my fortress, Jesus Christ was just always there for me. And he never wavered. And he said, know me. You know what eternal life is according to John 17 and verse 3? That they might know me. So you get put on a path to know God. Is that hard? How do you get to know him? Read his word. Spend time in his presence praying. Make it a priority. And you know, some of you, I want to say this ever so loving, you should be ripping through your Bibles. You should be rolling through Matthew. You should be rolling through Mark. And you go, I don't read that well. Then you get the biblical tapes and let the people read the scripture to you. But you need to be spending time in the word of God, but because it's about a relationship. And certain priorities just got established early. If Christ was raised from the dead on the first day of the week and he says, Sunday is the day you worship me, guess what? We worship on Sunday. Family reunions, friends' plans, family outings, guess what? Don't matter. Because my family needs to understand something. They need to understand something. They really need to understand this. Jesus says, if you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. People have to understand, when Jesus says, let a man deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me, it wasn't kids' games. That meant Christ is the way, and you follow him, and you lay your life aside, and you say, this is what it's all about. So 35 years later, and 35 to 40 times now through my Bible, I know where I'm going to be tomorrow and who I'm going to meet with. And he's not going to change. And I know when it's time for Bible study, I'm going to be there. Why? Because I want to meet with my God and I want to teach other people. When it's time to pray, I'm going to be there. Why? Because that's a priority, because the early church assembled for prayer. When it's time to serve the body, that becomes the priority. And everything else is secondary to it, because I've got to serve my God because I've been saved to serve. These things aren't hard. And God's even gifted you in order that you might do these things. But if you don't prioritize this, if you don't take this serious, if you don't put into play what we're commanded to do, then we are morons, fools, and not pleasing to the Lord. Would you bow your heads and talk to God, please?